that you don't verbally say, you want to come to church? Nope. Well, then I'm praying for you, pal. Some gigantic prayers. Sorry, little monkey. You go to the top of my prayer list. No, you don't do that. But you see, many of us stop asking people to come to church. We stop asking how they're doing. Is there anything I can do to serve you? Is there any way that I can help? Because a lot of times we've said, would you like to come to church? No. Ooh, and it stings. And I'm not asking them anything ever again. But God says, no, you keep on asking. You keep on seeking, you keep on knocking, you keep on serving. Because you don't know the greater scale of what God is doing. And so I say, that's why we pray gigantic prayers. Why? Because the only thing that can make a difference in their life is God anyway. And if they're not going to listen to me, then I'm going to start speaking to the one who can make mountains move in their life. And I start praying some gigantic prayers. 2 Corinthians shows us Paul in the Bible. He had to deal with people that were distracted, and they were caught up in spiritual gifts in wrong ways and religious accusations and divided with no interest in reaching people at all. These people were not interested in other people. They were interested in themselves, and they didn't want to reach others. And so Paul addresses them. They completely missed the miracle that was right in front of them. And Paul called them to an appropriate response. Here's what it says in chapter 4, verse 17. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. He says that we are supposed to fix our eyes. You got to start looking for the right thing. Just don't look for what's wrong. Start looking for what's right. Don't just start saying, I'm going to start reaching out to people that I think will respond well to me, but I'm not going to reach out to them. God wants the gospel, so to speak, to be able to reach the hearts and lives of many. And if we're unwilling to do that, how is he going to reach them? See, we are the church, amen? So then we need to be about what it is the church is supposed to be about. But we've got to start by fixing our eyes on Jesus. The only reason others have said, I'm not interested in your God, our God, that we love, is because they're still looking at life with their natural eyes. They're not looking at life with spiritual eyes, which you don't get until you meet Jesus. You know what I mean? Until you have a relationship with him. And it says that when you fix your eyes on Jesus and when you invite him into your life, then you get his view. The only reason that people are not interested in your God is because they don't see what it is that you and I can see. And when we're looking with our natural eyes, think about it. When you and I look with our natural eyes, we look for natural solutions, right? But when you fix your eyes on Jesus, you'll find out that the answers or the visions or the dreams or whatever it is that God shows you come supernaturally because you fix your eyes on him. The moment God opens our eyes, we can now see the eternal. So we got to fix our eyes on him. The only reason prayer makes sense is because now you and I no longer see the way that we saw before. Does that make sense? We now see in a different way. And here's the reason, because we now have an advocate. We have somebody that's on our side. Paul in the Bible, he would say, I love this about Paul. Paul said, I pray for you always. Do you remember that when he said that in the Bible? I pray for you always. He was speaking to the church there at Corinth, and I thought, seriously? Does he really mean always? Because I can, it's kind of like, I'm going to be praying for you. Do you really mean that or not? You've said things flippantly like that before. And I remember when the Lord corrected me one time, somebody come and share something. I say, well, I'll be praying for you. It was kind of a spiritual response. And it's kind of like the Lord gave me one of those, I call them the Dinozo slaps in the head. He said, do you really pray for them? And I said, well, I'm gonna now. So when people come to me and they say, I'm going through a hard time, so if you just be praying for me. I don't say, I'll be praying for you. I say, let's pray right now. And we just do it. And you stay, that comes from a process of walking with the Lord. But Paul said, I pray for you always. And I said, always? Like always, always? Or is this like a, kind of, sort of, sometimes, always? But I believe Paul meant what he said. He said, I pray for you always. Now remember, Paul had a rough life. Look at Paul's life. And it's amazing, he prayed for anybody. Anybody at all. Now, well, what do you mean? Paul's a great guy. Yeah, but look at his life. He had a thorn in the flesh which would not be removed. He was betrayed by his friends, beaten, bruised, lacerated, imprisoned, had sleepless nights, went through riots, people trying to kill him, shipwrecked, hunger, snake bites, and the list goes on and on and on and on. If I only had a fraction of the problems that Paul had, I wouldn't be saying, I pray for you always. I'd be saying, God, why do you hate me? Because of all these problems. But you see, Paul learned to respond to people who did not respond to his God with the same love that he had. How? Through gigantic prayers. If you've got people in your life, don't not engage. Don't not invite them to church. Don't not reach out to them. Reach out to them. And if they reject you, take it to God. Because they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting God. God's okay with that. He can work with that. He can do some of that supernatural stuff, but he needs a willing vessel that's going to go and ask people to come to church or ask people to get involved or to reach out and show them the love of Christ in a simple way. So the world will say, I've got no interest. But God says, no, well, we need to be a people that show interest and pray some gigantic prayers. Whatever you and I are going through right now, that's difficult. In comparison to God, it's very small, right? I mean, the greatest gift that God has ever given is eternal salvation. And you take any problems you're going through and you weigh that against the eternal salvation that Jesus Christ gave us, that far outweighs it. Far outweighs it. And we've got to make sure, what's my point? My point is this, make sure we're not just focusing inward when it comes to prayers. Make sure we're focusing outward as well to a people who may not show any interest in the God that you love or serve. Pray some gigantic prayers. Here, this is in your outlines. Gigantic prayer is looking beyond what the world sees, and it's focusing on what God sees. Here's negative response number two. I said there was no interest, no room, no gifts. Number two is the no room. There's people that will say, I have no room for your God. I have no room in my life because I'm just too busy. We live in a world where we have no margins in our life. We're so busy doing this and buying that, that whether it be our time or whether it be our money, we're so strapped that we can't give to God because we've committed in all of these areas and it's worn us thin. The world would say, and a negative response would be, I have no room for your God. But as a believer, our response should be to intentionally, which means on purpose, make room and choose his perspective. Make room. I don't know what that would mean for you, but in a world that says, I have no room for your God, how many of you know that nothing changed until you made room for God? I tried calling the shots in my life for 21 years. And I was stubborn. It took 21 years. Just a little stubborn. But it wasn't until I made room for Jesus and I said, I can't do this anymore. I've been trying. I give up. I wish, looking back, obviously, I could say that I started off saying, Lord, have your way. But I didn't because I wanted Jim's way. But Jim's way didn't cut the mustard. And it didn't help anybody. It hurt a lot of people. But when I made room for God, then all of a sudden things started to change. We live in a world that says we have no room for that kind of a God. We have no room for the church. Well, what's our response supposed to be as believers? To intentionally make room on purpose and then choose his perspective. People say, well, I don't know about that because there's so much going on in my life. I agree with you, Pastor. I hear what you're saying and I give it a two thumbs up and an amen, but I'm just so bogged down right now. I don't know. If I can do it. I would argue the fact that I don't know if you can't not do it and still have the right perspective. Paul, again, in the Bible says that he was going through a situation where he wanted to get perspective or give perspective to the people in Corinth. And in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, he's speaking to them. He said, since we have these promises, dear friends, Let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. And then underline this part right here. Make room for us in your hearts, he said. He's speaking to the people. He said, make room for us in your hearts, for we have wronged no one, we have corrupted no one, we have exploited no one. I do not say this to condemn you. I have said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. He was speaking to the people and he said, listen, we've done nothing, taken nothing. I'm just asking you to give me, make a little room in your heart. Why should they? So that they could get God's perspective. Why should you make room? Or why should anyone make room for what you have to say? So you can give God's perspective. Our time is limited, isn't it? I mean, we've all got an expiration date on us. We just don't know what that date is. There comes a time when we will go and we will be with Jesus. You go to the supermarket, everything on the shelf, expiration date, right? There's going to come a time. We have 24 hours in a day. We have 7 days in a week. And so when we know that our time's limited, we start deciding, how are we going to spend that time? What's most important? When you know that your time is limited, you start spending it with maybe immediate family or church family or the ones that are closer to you. What God is asking us is, somewhere in that amount of limited time, are we going to make room for those who have no room for our God? You know, a lot of times we'd say, well, that's a waste of time, isn't it? But you see, they need to hear about Jesus. And God wants to use you and me in response. We've just got to make a little room to get God's perspective. How do you not know he might use you somehow, some way? I had a friend who, I just had a friend, we'll leave it at that. And he knew me in the BC days, you know what I mean? Before Christ. And, I went to Bible college, we come back, things are going good, or as good as good can be, and he calls me out of the blue, and he says, hey, I want to meet with you, want to go work out? And I'm like, no. I mean, I didn't say that, but that's what I was thinking, but I knew he wanted to talk about something, so I'm like, yeah, sure. And this is when the YMCA was open. We went down to the YMCA, we're working out, and we spent 45 minutes talking about just stuff, but I'm like, dude, you need to tell me what you need to say, because we're 45 minutes into this and I'm dying, okay? And so we're walking up a flight of stairs and he says, listen, he goes, I know what you were like in high school. I'm like, yeah? And he said, well, I see you now. And I said, yeah? It's a very deep conversation, you're right? And he goes, well, I want that. He said, and I figured if you can do it, I can do it. I didn't know if that was a compliment or an insult or what, but I was like, okay, give me eyes to see your perspective, God. In the YMCA, on the second floor, underneath the stairs, joining hands with a high school friend, and I'm praying with him to receive the Lord. How did that happen? Because some room was made. I didn't want to go lift weights. I mean, I know that shocks you with this physique right here, but you see, if we don't make room, church, and let God use us, how are others going to know and experience his love? How are people going to understand what God wants to do in their lives? You know, we just got to make some room, because what once may have been something that wasn't pleasant, God can change that. When I was young, I hated asparagus. Hated it. It's just a green stem of nastiness, right? You know, but the reason I say that is, as a kid, hold on, you asparagus lovers, we're going to turn a corner. I just got it out of the can or fresh, or I don't know what it was. It was my mom or the babysitter, I'm not really sure. But, you know, like, you're going to eat some asparagus. And I'm like, oh my God, what is that? You know, and I tried a little bite. I didn't like it. Thank God our dog did. So when mom or whoever it was wasn't looking, I'd be feeding it to the dog, you know. And I thought, that asparagus is nasty. I never want to eat that again. That is the grossest thing I've ever tasted. And so I kind of said, I'm not going to eat asparagus ever again. And then it was years later. Lisa and I are married, and we're at the store. And this is going way back. But she's like, ooh, asparagus. And I'm like, oh, no, 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 no. She's like, yeah, we want to get some asparagus. And I kept my mouth shut, you know, I think, for a little while at least. And she got it. I'm like, I really don't like asparagus. She goes, oh, but you haven't, you know, tasted it this way. And I'm like, I don't think there's any way you can cook that sucker is going to taste good, right? We got home. She cooked it up. Long story short, she goes, just try a little bit. Just put a little bit on your plate. I'm like, fine. I put some on my plate and I tasted it. And I was like, hey, that's not too bad. Because it was prepared completely different. If I hadn't made a little bit of room, I never would have discovered I actually do like asparagus. It just depends on how you cook it. It depends on how it's prepared. What's my point? If you and I don't make a little room on our plate to get God's perspective, we're going to miss people passing by us day in, day out. They need to hear the love of Jesus. They need to experience His touch. You may have asked others to come to church before and you've been rejected and you're saying, I'm not going to do that again. I don't want to do that. I'm asking you that we make room for God, because He may just be preparing other people's hearts for the season they're going through right now. I've talked with people who said they want nothing to do with Jesus, and I said, fine, no skin off my nose. And then 6 months later, they're interested. Why? Because when everything else is falling apart, they look at somebody and say, he still has faith, he still has hope, he still has joy, he still has peace. They may not be interested in my God, but they're interested in how I'm not falling apart when they are. And then all of a sudden, they say, they become introduced to Jesus through the process. But we have to be willing to make room for God to do what it is that He wants to do. You're going to cross people's paths that are going through difficult situations. Have you ever bumped into somebody and they were just very angry and very volatile and you thought, hey, what's their problem? And then later you found out maybe they lost somebody and they were just very angry and you're like, ooh, yeah. What's my point? I put it in your outline. Everyone you meet is fighting a battle you know nothing about. So be kind. Always be kind. And get God's perspective, because everybody you pass this week has some kind of a battle that's going on that you and I know nothing about. And we may never understand it the way they understand it. What are we supposed to do? Respond by getting God's perspective and showing some kindness. So we must pray gigantic prayers. That leads us to God's perspective, which then leads us to being a generous people. The negative response, number three, that the world has is no gift. The Christian's response, the believer's response, you and I, should be to be generous even when others aren't. We should be generous even when others aren't. Whatever the world has, when I mean the world, people that don't know Jesus, they're going to consume it and they're going to spend it on them. Because, you know, that's what we see. Their response would be, why, you know, to us as believers would be, why would you give to a church? Or why would you care about God's perspective? Why would you invest in something you can't even see? But it's our response, going to be, well, if you're not going to give and you're not going to open up your heart and you're not concerned about God's perspective, then fine. I don't have time for you either. Is that our response? No, that's not what God would have us to do. God says that as believers, our response should be that we don't hold back, but we give more. God has given you and me more than we have ever earned or deserve. Can you agree with that? Yeah? Anybody here breathing? You didn't do anything to purchase that. You didn't do anything to deserve that. You didn't do anything to earn that, but God gives it to you. Some of you here, your health is good. You didn't do anything to purchase, earn, or deserve that, but God gives it to you. Some of you, it may be joy. For others, it might be a future. For others, it may be hope. Here's the greatest one of all for all of us. He gives us the gift of salvation, if we would only choose it. See, we don't deserve any of these, but we get to take part in them because we're willing to make room and gain God's perspective, because we're able to come to a place and be a generous people. Now, God says, take that same spirit and give it to others. See, I want to make sure that I'm bringing gifts that put a smile on Jesus' face. And do you know what Jesus wants? He wants you and I, as believers, to have a generous spirit. He wants us to have a generous spirit. Check out 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now check this part out, and check out how many times it says the word all. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he scatters their gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. See, when you grasp this as believers, now no longer is it a, I have to give, it's a, I get to give. I have to do this. No, now I get to do this. The reason why we need to give is this, so that what we own doesn't in turn own us, but it continues to stay in the hands of God. See, you and I are going to have to make sure that when it comes to sharing the love of Jesus, excuse me, that we, Glenn Burris, can I steal that water a minute? Got to catch in my throat. Glenn Burris, he was our president for Foursquare. And before he became the president, it was right when I became a pastor. And I was getting ready to go into ministry, and we were at the Frontier. How many of you remember the Frontier when they had the restaurant down there? I see they opened up again, by the way. But they had the restaurant there. That was kind of the place to go. And we sat down, and he gave me some words of wisdom, and he said this. He said, Jim, he says, in ministry, you want to make sure to hold on loosely, but don't let go. Now, if you're like me and you grew up in the 80s, you had 38 Special going through your head at that moment. Da-na-na, you know, which says, hold on loosely, don't let go. And he said, Jim, everything you own, everything you have, he says, hold on to it loosely, but never let it go. Because these are gifts that God has entrusted to you. So when it gets difficult and you get angry or mad, he said, just don't throw them away. He said, you hold on to them. He said, but don't hold on to them so tightly that it becomes about you and you forget about God. And I never forgot that. Every time I hear that song now, I see him sitting at that table. And I learned those lessons because everything we own, everything that God gives us. By the way, did you know that everything you get under the Christmas tree this year is not going to come with us when we go to heaven? It's not going to come with us. It's okay to have them. It's good to have them. It's not coming with us, though. Why? I put it in your outlines there. Because relationships are the only thing that we get to take to heaven. Relationships. They are the only thing that we get to take to heaven. I want to introduce you. I'm going to show you a goofy picture because I couldn't believe this. I was. Have you ever heard of George the Goldfish? You see his picture up there? George the Goldfish has a tumor on his head. Actual owners of a goldfish decided they were going to have surgery to remove the tumor off of George the Goldfish's head. I don't know how they did the surgery procedure. I don't know how or why they would do this, but they spent hundreds and hundreds of dollars for this goldfish. Any of you guys have hundreds of dollars laying around to help? No, I got a toilet that flushes, you know. We'll do a quick funeral, right? But they spent hundreds of dollars to be able to fix this fish or help this fish out. What's my point? I'm not sure if all dogs go to heaven. I'm not sure if fish are going to be there. I don't have all the answers. I'll find out when I get there. But here's the one thing I am sure of. He has called you and I to be fishers of men. Amen? He's called us to go out and to reach others with the love of Jesus. He's called us to invest in relationships, even the difficult ones. Will we put ourselves out there? See, those who lead to Christ through gigantic prayers, those who get God's perspective and make room for Him in their hearts, and those who are generous are going to find out that God will work in them and through them. You'll experience not just the information, but the incarnation and understand how God is going to use you. Will you as a church be willing to be that type of people? In a world that says, I show no interest in your God, how do you respond to that? You respond by praying, reaching out, serving and loving them right where they're at. Maybe this week you're going to have an opportunity to invite somebody to church next week. Are you going to do it? Or are you going to not do it because you're afraid of the rejection? Remember, they don't reject you. They reject God. But you never know if they might say, yeah, I'd love to come with you. I'd love to hear something that different perspective of what God may have to say about my life. But that will never happen unless you and I are willing to be the people that God has called us to be. to go out and seek, to go out and share? Would you be willing to be people that pray gigantic prayers, to be passionate, to see God just resurrect a new thing? This year has been a difficult year, church. Can we agree on that? It's been frustrating. The best word I can describe this year has been fatigue. We are worn out completely in many different areas, but God still sits on the throne. It's not shaking Him. There is nothing you're going through that is bigger than the God that we serve. What's our part? Our part is to come and to seek Him as believers and say, Lord, I'm going to pray those type of prayers. And Lord, I'm going to be a person that will be used by You in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, I want to ask today that as we conclude a sermon, it's really only just begun, because as we leave this place, we're asking You to use us, Jesus. We know that we are ambassadors for Christ. We don't belong here. But Lord, You've placed us here. And I'm asking today that, Father, You will use us in a special way. Lord, will You intentionally place people in our path this week that we can reach out to? Somebody that maybe needs a prayer. Somebody that we can invite to church. Somebody that just needs to see the love of God in a practical way. Lord, we want to be proactive and involved in our walk with You. So, Lord, I'm asking that we can have those opportunities. Would you give us not just the natural eyes, but the supernatural to see those who are in need, so that, Lord, we can reach out with that love of Jesus. Father, I pray today that as we go through this place and as we leave this place and as we experience, as I've said, this year has just been a year of fatigue. Lord, I ask that You'd rejuvenate us in our spirit. And Lord God, You give us a fresh perspective so that we can know that greater is He, and it's not just a Bible verse, but it's a reality that greater is He that's within us than anything that's in this world. So Father, we receive that today. We thank You for it. And we ask it in Your name. Amen.